Well, I asked Frank to read this passage that you've heard for several Sunday mornings, and I have a subtle purpose in that. I hope you hear it so often that it's a part of your memory and that you'll go back to these verses time and time again. We're in a spiritual warfare. It touches all of our lives. The Lord has provided us with the equipment that we need to engage an unseen enemy who is wiser than we are and stronger than we are, more numerous perhaps than we are, but an enemy that is certain to be defeated if we approach wearing the armor of God and with our hearts engaged constantly in prayer. And so we pray that the truth of these verses will really grip our hearts. Now, get my notes out here so I'll see what I'm supposed to say this morning. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has an excellent series on Ephesians. If you read what he had preached on it, you'll think that I just must have just touched the surface. I think there are eight or ten volumes that he has on Ephesians, and they're well worth reading. But as he came to the last three verses, 18, 19, and 20, these verses actually conclude the message of the epistle. Verses 21 through 24 are just his greetings and as he draws the epistle to a close. But as Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he's in heaven now, but was pastor for many years of the Westminster Chapel in London, England, said this about these last three verses. He says, the ultimate test of the Christian life is the amount of time we give to prayer. The ultimate test of the Christian life is the amount of time we give to prayer. Now, I believe that the Apostle Paul would have agreed with him. Christians are people who pray. That's to be a distinguishing characteristic of us. And I'm speaking about real Christians, and I'm speaking about true prayer. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we learned that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. In bygone days, a lot of people, as I mentioned in the class this morning, thought that if you were an American, you were a Christian. Now, many Americans are Christians, but it's not being an American that makes you a Christian. Many people think that if you're a member of a church, any church, that makes you a Christian. A true Christian will want to be part of a church where the Word of God is taught, but there are many churches, church members, who give no evidence that they have been born of God. A Christian is a person who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, who consequently loves to learn about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and all of the great teachings that are found in the Bible. A person who is merely a professing Christian will probably find the Bible a boring book, but a true Christian can't get enough of the Word of God. We don't only listen to it on Sunday morning. We read it during the week and memorize many verses and and rejoice in the truth that we find in that inspired volume. A Christian is a person who is motivated in life with a strong desire to please God. People in the world are motivated by a strong desire to please themselves, or maybe to please other people. But a Christian wants to please God and wants to live a life that is pleasing to God. And he's learned that that kind of life is described in the Bible, given to us in full detail. Best book that I've ever read on the Bible and that has ever been written on prayer is the Bible itself. So if you want to learn how to pray, read the Bible. Read the prayers of men and women in the Bible who walked with God and who knew how to pray and who saw marvelous answers to prayer. Prayer is a Christian's way of having fellowship with God. And fellowship with God should not be just now and then, but it ought to be constant every day. Now, Paul is a tremendous example of one who lived a life of prayer. You can't read his epistles without being impressed with that. We have many of his prayers in the New Testament. In fact, some time ago I preached a series on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. They teach us a lot about how we should approach God and what we should pray for. Last Sunday we considered the 18th verse of chapter 6, and I want to look at it with you for just a moment again. You'll notice it's not a complete sentence in itself. It's a continuation of what Paul had written about the armor of God, which is provided for all of us who know the Lord. And verse 18 indicates how we are to wear the armor. And you can see if you have your Bible open, there Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to be continually praying with all kinds of prayer under the direction of the Holy Spirit and then watching with all supplication for all saints. Now, this is a big order, isn't it? But it's possible to do this with the help of the Holy Spirit, or Paul would not have told us that this is what we are to be doing. Paul's saying here that if we are not continuously praying, our armor is not going to help us that we need so much in our conflict with the devil and all of his satanic forces. This verse teaches us that we're to pray for ourselves. You don't need a pastor or a priest to do your praying for you. In another wonderful verse on prayer, we read this, let us therefore, every child of God, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But we're not only to pray for ourselves, we're to pray for each other. The latter part of this 18th verse, Paul wrote, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, you surely know what a saint is. Though he's not very saintly, you can look at the pulpit this morning and see a saint, or I can look from the pulpit out in the congregation and see a whole company of saints. Saints are our fellow Christians. It's really more biblical for us to speak of each other as saints than it is to call ourselves Christians. And I say that just because the word saint is used for the people of God more than the word Christian is. You have it 8 or 9 times in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to see these, look back to chapter 1 and verse 1, and you'll see as Paul began this epistle, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then running down to verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then in verse 18, which is a part of his prayer, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, so the Apostle Paul was a saint, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in verse 18, reading verse 17 with it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 4, verse 12, reading verse 11 with it. He gave some apostles, that is, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And then we have it in verse 18 of chapter 6, where he says that we're to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're saints, people of God. We're saints because God has set us apart as his people out of the world to be holy, to be holy. We are holy ones, not because we're sinless, because unfortunately we all sin, but because we are what we are in God's sight, sanctified, growing in holiness, destined to be perfectly holy someday when we are with the Lord. But for now, saints need to be prayed for. Saints can sin, and so we need to be praying for each other so that we will be strong in the Lord, as Paul said in verse 10 of our chapter, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to be on watch for each other. That's what soldiers do. Soldier not only looks out for himself, but he looks out for his fellow soldiers. And we're to persevere in this by praying for each other, even when we're not aware of any special need. Every believer has needs, and you're not going to waste time praying for the same people over and over again. There ought to be a lot of prayer going on when we meet together, as we are this morning. After you've greeted someone, offer a prayer to the Lord for him and for her, and hope that the saint you have just met is praying for you. The atmosphere here ought to be saturated with prayer. As you sit listening to the reading of the Word or the ministry of the Word, you need to be in prayer. As you sit waiting for the service to start, pray. Pray for those who are sitting around you. When you read your tableau, pray for those that you find mentioned there. Pray for the people you notice are not at church this morning. Saints are the primary target of the devil. That's one big reason why we need to be praying constantly for each other. If you see somebody here this morning that you've never prayed for, be sure that you pray for them before you leave. See, prayers don't have to be long or wordy, but they need to come from the heart, and our approach to the Father is always through our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we come to verse 19, we come to a statement which probably should surprise you and me if we're really thinking about what we're reading. Paul had just written about prayer for all the saints. And as he continued, he added this, and for me. I almost took that as my subject this morning. And for me. Now, we think of the Apostle Paul as one who prayed for others. And he did. When you read his prayers and his epistles, you wonder if he had time to do anything else. And yet we know that he was busy traveling and ministering to churches and winning people to Christ and doing all the things that the Lord had called him to do. But he prayed for whole churches. And he prayed for churches where he had never been. And the Colossian church was an example of that. His life was a life of praying for the people of God, the saints of God, all over the Roman Empire. He was writing to the saints in Ephesus, encouraging them to pray for themselves and for each other. And then he adds, and for me, and for me. Now, what is this but a call for prayer for himself? If the Apostle Paul needed and wanted the people of God to pray for him, then we should know that there's not a single person among the saints of God in this place or in this generation, including the one who speaks to you, but what we need to have others praying for us. Now, what does this tell us about the Apostle Paul? Well, it tells a lot more than I have time to mention this morning, but let me mention just a few things. First and foremost, it speaks of his humility. Now, you'd think that a man like Paul, who had preached to so many people and had gone to so many places, would be inclined to feel that he could really go on his own. But as he made this request, he was acknowledging that he was just as needy of the prayers of others as anybody could possibly be. The mark of a true man of God is not that he's beyond the need that others should pray for him. If anything, he is more aware of his need to have others praying for him the older he gets. And he didn't hesitate to ask the Lord's people to pray for him. He honored them by praying for them, and he felt in his heart that it was a special honor for him if they were praying for them, if they were praying for him. I have on my desk a picture of a couple. Some of you may have the same picture on your desk or table somewhere in your home. And below the picture are printed these words: thanks for praying. And perhaps you know that the picture is of Jerry and Jane Bridges. Several times since Jerry started to come to minister to us, I've gotten calls from him just to ask me to pray with him or for him about some phase of his ministry. And I'm sure there must be others on his list that he does that. This is surely one major reason for the Lord's blessing upon his ministry. Not that I'm praying for him, which I do, but the very fact that he calls for others to pray for him. I'm sure that around the country there's a host of people, like with the Apostle Paul, who are faithful in praying. Secondly, for the Apostle Paul or Jerry and Jane to ask for prayer shows how very important prayer is. Jerry's written a lot of books, and he's been in a lot of places, and I don't know how he keeps up with everything, with all that he has to do. I hope you remember that I said last Sunday, and I quoted others who have said, that it won't work to go to warfare against the devil, even if we have the armor of God on, if we aren't praying and if others aren't praying for us. Words can't overemphasize the importance of prayer. In fact, the greatest thing that we can do for ourselves as well as for others is to pray and to continue to pray. I'm afraid in the church today, prayer doesn't have the place that it has in our lives. Attendance drops off in many places, and one of the first meetings to be discontinued is the Wednesday night prayer meeting. So it's always been true that in the lives of the Lord's people, that prayer has had a very prominent place. Now, this emphasis on prayer is not something that Paul came to in his later ministry. There's evidence that prayer was a mighty force in his life and ministry right from the very beginning. Because you remember when the Lord sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, as he was then, he said he could identify Saul by the fact that he was praying. He was blind and he was praying. The Lord graciously restored his sight. In what we think was the first of Paul's epistles, 1 Thessalonians, as he was finishing his writing, he wrote, and we find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." And just a little before, he had told them to pray without ceasing. In 2 Thessalonians, again at the close, Paul repeated the words he had given them in his first epistle. Now, this is what he said: "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Paul commended the church at Corinth in his second epistle to them with these words: "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." When he wrote to the church at Rome, even though he had never been with them, he said in Romans 15, "And now, brethren, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So he told them, not ask them not only to pray for him, but he mentioned the thing that he wanted them to pray, that his ministry, which he had for Jerusalem, might be accepted by the saints. To the church at Philippi, and I'm trying to mention these in as close to chronological order as I can, Paul wrote about how the things that had happened to him had resulted in the spread of the gospel. He's writing, as he did with the Ephesian and Colossian epistles, when he was a prisoner of Rome. And then he added this word in Philippians 1, 18 through 20. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Philemon, who was a member of the church at Colossae, and whose son was probably the pastor of the church at Colossae, was a dear friend of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote these words to him, but withal prepare me also a lodging, that is, I'm coming to visit you, for I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul's comment on prayer in Colossians was very similar to his words in Ephesians. This is what he wrote to the church at Colossae. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So it's very apparent that Paul not only spent a great deal of time in prayer, praying for churches and for individuals he knew in many places, and often just churches and believers he'd heard about, but he depended greatly on their prayers for him. But in all these verses which I have read to you, what was the main burden upon his heart? What was the burden he sought to lay upon the hearts of the saints in the many places to which he had written? There were a lot of requests he could have given. Was it his health? You remember he had a thorn in the flesh, and he was weary and tired in the ministry so often, but he didn't mention that. Was it material needs that he had? He'd write letters to them with an envelope enclosed, hoping that they would remember him. No, it wasn't that. You remember that when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was a prisoner in Rome. 24 hours a day, as far as we understand, he was chained to a Roman soldier. Was it, as he wrote to them, was it a request that he might be released from prison? And the answer again is no. Now, it wouldn't have been wrong for him to have mentioned his health. It wouldn't have been wrong to have mentioned his needs. It wouldn't have been wrong to pray that he might be delivered from prison so that he could get on with his extensive ministry. But Paul considered that as a prisoner of Rome, he was a Christian on duty. The most amazing of all, he was asking prayer for what he had done probably hundreds and hundreds of times. And that was preaching. Let me read these verses for you. He says, and for me, that is praying for me, constantly praying for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds or in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, perhaps one reason we don't witness more than we do is we don't pray about a witness. Here's this seasoned servant of the Lord who had ministered to more people than we could possibly count. Yet the burden upon his heart was his ministry, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now that doesn't mean brazenly, but confidently, to make known the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is the fullness of the gospel that was revealed to him, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, as I come to the pulpit this morning, that needs to be my prayer, doesn't it? Those of you who teach the word, we need to pray that the Lord would give us utterance. Now, he was not a novice. He'd preached before kings. He had faced the opposition of Jewish leaders who sought more than once to kill him. He had seen lives transformed in many places through the preaching of the gospel. But he wrote to the Ephesian church with the same kind of attitude that he undoubtedly had when he first began to preach the gospel. That's amazing. His audience was primarily made up of a routine of Roman soldiers to whom he was chained routinely for 24 hours a day, as I've said. But he was asking the church at Ephesus to pray about the situation in far-off Rome, that the Lord would give him, now this is the word that's translated utterance, is the simple Greek word logos, which most of you are familiar with, and it means to speak the truth of salvation in a manner that was becoming to the gospel. The apostle Paul knew that the Lord had to do that for him. In simple faith, he felt his dependence upon God to exercise boldness in presenting the gospel. As one writer has said, quoted by Jeffrey Wilson in his commentary, his prayer was not for success, nor for deliverance from danger or from suffering, but for boldness in proclaiming the gospel that was entrusted to him. He wanted to preach in such a way that those who heard him were convinced that he knew that he was preaching the truth of God. His request for prayer shows how dependent he was upon the Lord to be faithful and true in the presentation of the gospel, which he knew so well. It was just as risky to preach the gospel in Paul's day to pagan worshipers of false gods as it is today to declare that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. John Neighbor, who is often with us on Sunday night, I don't know that he's here this morning, but he told me last Sunday night when we were talking, perhaps said the same thing to you. He says, I've preached on the streets of many of the large cities in our country. He said, I've never preached any place where I've had the opposition that I have on the streets of Portland. He said, we're a city ripe for judgment. And that's what makes the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the request for prayer, so very, very important. He never lost sight of the fact that our job is just not to proclaim the gospel only, but to proclaim it in all of its truth and with boldness. How the message was to be used, and still is in the hands of the Lord. There'd be much more witnessing today if we had the same dependence upon the Lord which characterized the Apostle Paul, very experienced, but never self-confident. Years ago when I was in college, a group of us knew that, this was in Waco, Texas, a group of us knew that Dr. Harry Ironside, the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, was going to be at Dallas Seminary, and so we got in touch with him and asked him if he would come down to speak to the ministerial students on the Baylor campus. He responded to our invitation and came. His text was Acts 14, the first verse. I haven't ever forgotten it, and I don't think I ever will, where it's recorded about Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, that he did this. Came to pass in Iconium that they went both together to the synagogue, and so spake, now notice the wording, so spake that a great multitude both of Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Dr. Ironside took his text to show, and he made this emphasis, and it was his appeal to these young pastoral students to be careful about their own lives and their own relationship with the Lord. He said, if Paul and Barnabas spoke so that a great multitude believed, it would also have been possible to have spoken so that no one believed. There was what some of the older saints called unction. It was the result of prayer that went into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And this must be true on every occasion that is given to us. This was the request Paul had placed before the Ephesian believers. And for me, he said in speaking of prayer. To this the Apostle Peter heartily agreed when he wrote in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, a theological seminary doesn't make preachers. Prayer makes preachers. And the Apostle Paul would remind us of that. And if Paul felt the need for prayer when it came to preaching the gospel, how much more should we today serve the Lord with the greatest humility and in great dependence upon the Lord, that he would bless our message and that we would preach with a boldness that the people who hear us would know that we are convinced that we are speaking the truth of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that it will not be true that after all that we've read about and all that we have heard about prayer, that we should go from this place not praying any more in the future than we have in the past. Oh, help us to see our own need. Help us to see that without your blessing, without the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, we can do nothing. But we know, Father, that in living for you and speaking for you and seeking to spread the gospel, we're all fearful of the consequences many times, that we might lose friends, that we might stir up trouble. We pray that our ministry would be in love for the Savior and in dependence upon the Savior, and in prayer that you would use us in these evil days in which we live to move upon the hearts of people, that they will not only hear the gospel, but believe the gospel and have their lives forever transformed by our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.